of the review of everything that we're planning on covering, Lord willing, in this series. And it's important for us to study God's Word and to know it and live it. It's important for us to understand what God wants from us, what our responsibility is to Him, and how we're supposed to run our life. He gives us all the information we need for ourselves, our homes, for our churches, and for our future. And today we're going to talk about lesson number two, which is talking about this under the first series of your home. So we're going to have several lessons, about 10 or so lessons, that deal with the home. And one of them is today's lesson starts off talking about marriage. And so we know as society changes, the definition of marriage changes. Socially, many people believe that marriage is a legal, recognized relationship established by a civil or religious ceremony between two people who intended to live together as sexual or domestic partners. That's what they're believing. The definition in Webster says that to marry is to commit yourself to somebody or yourselves to each other formally in marriage. And to understand God's perspective, we also need to understand some of the cultural differences, because the marriage here in America is not the same as maybe some in some other countries. And we do have people who listen in on all over the world, and their cultures may be different than our cultures. For instance, some places, like in traditional Chinese practice, and maybe some other places as well that I'm not aware of, but they have arranged marriage where a couple meets for the first time on their wedding day. Sometimes in Hindu marriages, children are betrothed at a young age and you have no voice in the matter. So when your children, you know, Miss Cindy, were 3, 4, 5 years old, she could propose a promise to another family that you're going to marry that girl when she grows up. And you would not have any choice in the matter at all. That's just the culture. I mean, that's what they do. They marry their children off early in life. Sometimes you see in history that people use a dowry where the parents, the bride of the parents, the parents of the bride had would save up or have certain money together, a property or so forth, that a person, a suitor would gain if they came and married that daughter. There's different ceremonies people do throughout the world that express some type of union when it comes to marriage, like rings or joining of hands or tying the bride and groom together. You may have many others that you've seen or heard about. And it just shows that when someone has that marriage, there is some type of unity there. No matter what culture it is, that's the purpose of it. And when the parents have the dowry and so forth, they don't expect that someone's going to come and marry their daughter and stay at home. They expect that they're going to take their daughter away. And so even in those cultures, they understand that when someone is married to another person, that they start their own life and their own family. And that's, you know, culturally, you can see that throughout the world and what they believe on that. But as far as us and for the church and for believers, and there's a standard and a way that God wants His marriage to be, and by whom and for whom and whoever, and He has a plan already. And when you look just for history's sake, the first mention of marriage in the Bible is actually in the word, you know, the actual word marriage is found in Exodus 21:10. It says, "If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, her duty of marriage shall not be diminished." And then we see the first mention of the word marry, M-A-R-R-Y, in the scriptures is Genesis 38:8. It says, "And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother." So the starting verse that we see is when marriage was actually created by God, was in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So God had a purpose for marriage. That purpose was to be the foundation of the family. If you see that scripture, if you break it down, it says a man shall leave his father and mother. And that means he's going to leave that household and start a new household on his own. And it shall cleave unto his wife. And that means to be part of his wife, and shall be one flesh. So they combine together as one body, and God expects that body to be a family. And the need behind God saying that was because he told them that they were to multiply and replenish the earth. And so he shows us here that purpose, God's purpose was to put a family together, together in union by marriage, and they were to multiply and bring forth others into the world, of course, then they would grow up and they would have their relationship and family as well. And so the purpose we see here is God created that marriage to start that family and to replenish the earth. Now, one note on that, anytime that God mentions the marriage and a family, it's always in relation to our relationship to God. It's always a type of our relationship. So when we look at the church, Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." So our relationship as a church is that we're the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. And we are married to Christ when we're born again. And so we become born again into the family of God, but we're also married to the bridegroom as a church. So anytime that we see in scriptures, if we don't understand something about a marriage or how it's supposed to be, or what is my role in the marriage, and we're going to talk a little bit about that later when it comes to husband and wife and the children, what should we do as a family or whatever, always try to go back as believers to the fact that our home, our family, represents the church. Not that it is the church, because we are the church. God's people are the church. We're a local assembly of baptized believers together here in Marion that represent this church. But our family, our marriage, also is a type of our marriage to Christ. So we look at ourselves and say, well, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to act? That's why we have scriptures that teach us about why God has a problem with believers who go after other idols or worship other gods. And God says we're adulterers or fornicators when we do that, because that is because we are married to Christ. We already have a husband. And so if we substitute our husband, Christ, with another, God doesn't want that. God doesn't like that. So if God doesn't like that in our spiritual relationship with him, that we are to not go after other gods and not to worship other gods, not to have anybody but Christ in our life, that also would be a great example of what we're supposed to do in our physical marriage, and that we're not to have any others besides the one we're married to. We have one husband already. We have one wife. We don't need others and search after and go after others, because that's the same thing God would say about the church doing it if you did it, you know, in the church, or decided to substitute Christ for something else. So number two tells us about how God has ordained the marriage. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." God doesn't want people, other people outside of the family, to disrupt anybody else's marriage, to come between, because the Bible says that we are one flesh. So you have one person over here, you have another person over here, they come together in marriage, they become one flesh. He doesn't want anybody to separate that, to come between those two, because then it causes one or the other to go after another And that's when God calls it, you know, adulterers or fornicators, because now you're separating yourself from the one you're married to and joined to, just like we're joined to Christ. So I believe, and I believe the Bible teaches that when a marriage comes together, the word copulation there is to remind you that what that means for the younger crowd is that, you know, when a marriage is inaugurated after marriage, and they come together, and that is when really God sees that person as being married. It is at that time. And so even if you're in a culture or some other place that doesn't have a legal marriage document, or I remember talking to one missionary one time, a long time ago in Brazil, and he was having, he worked in the mountains with some of the people over there, and he found that nobody was legally married because in that country or that area, it cost a lot of money at that time, $400 or $500, which was like a year's wage to them, to apply for a marriage license with the government so they could get their, you know. So a lot of them were just, they were married, but they didn't have any legal documents saying they're married. And so in God's eye, even if we lived in a place that had no legal document that you were married to somebody, at the time of copulation, that's when you're married. That's when God sees you came together as one flesh. That's when marriage starts. That's why we decide, you know, as what God's word teaches, that you should be pure in your lifestyle until you're married, and then come together with your partner. That's the way it should be. Because that way, you don't have, if you'd had other issues, things going on in your life and going around with a bunch of people all of your life, now you have 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 partners. And in God's eyes, you're all married. And when you see that story about Jesus, when he talks to that lady at the well, and talking about, yeah, you answered correctly. The one, you had 5 husbands, and the one you're with now is not even your husband. And he would say, hey, you've had a lot of relationships in the past. God sees it that way. And because that's when we become one flesh. And it's like being born in the family of God. We become one with God. God lives within us. And the Bible says we live with him. It's a mystery to us and how that works. But I know that when we are saved, God's in us and we are in God. And we're one flesh. Amen. And God doesn't want anybody to try to separate that. And he definitely doesn't want us to try to find some other avenue to follow or somebody else to follow. So it's when we are involved in any kind of physical developments outside of marriage, then God, we're going to be judged for that. And so God takes that seriously. And that's why, you know, when the Bible talks about how when they came to Jesus and asked him, you know, trying to trick him and everything, you know, what do you believe about divorce and everything? And he gave him, you know, the scriptures and said, you know, well, why did Moses then write a divorce, you know, write a paper of divorcement or whatever? And he said, well, it's because of your hard heart he did that. But that wasn't the way it was from the beginning. And God never liked that and didn't want that to ever happen to any family. And because he doesn't want that flesh to be ripped apart and separated. So God ordained the marriage, but he also governs the marriage. In Luke 16:18, it says, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever married her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. And, you know, a lot of people looked at it and said, well, how can we kind of find a way around that? Because, you know, I want to remarry and so forth. Well, you know, there's a lot of social issues with that and also biblical. And a lot of people will find different ways to think about it. And I understand that. I think about the person that you married, were they lost, were they saved? There's a lot of things that you can look at between there. But when God mentions this scripture here, he's clarifying a few things. One, marriage has always been between a man and a woman. And so God never expects it to be any other way. So social ways of life are always going to change. People are always going to find other ways to desecrate or change what God has ordained. That's always going to happen. But in a Christian, we're talking about believers, in a Christian's life, there shouldn't be any doubt that it's always between a man and a woman. And if we have confusion about that, that confusion did not come from God, because God's not the author of confusion. That came from the school you went to, or the people you hung around with, or the things you heard on TV or whatever. And I'm not against witnessing to sinners and praying to sinners and showing people that, you know, they have a better way of life, and try to get past all the confusion that's in this world and get to those people who are just messed up in their life and try to show them the truth of God without being a judge to them and saying, well, you know, your lifestyle is not of God. Well, they don't even know God. They don't even know who God is. So for you to tell them that, all they're going to do is get all upset and mad at you and thinking, you know, you're just a hypocrite. And, you know, and you're just trying to, and you're thinking you're doing the right thing, and you're not, because you have to understand the people who are living in these crazy lives that they have don't understand. But for God's children and for us who should know, there shouldn't be any misunderstanding of what God expects. That's why he, from the beginning, it was one man and one woman. People bring up to me and say, well, you know, many people, David and Solomon and other people in the Bible, they had a lot of wives. That doesn't mean that God approved of it. Just because you see it and they had a lot of wives, are you telling me that you want God to strike you down every time you do something wrong? Because that's what they were doing was wrong. And they weren't supposed to do that. And just because it's written that way and they did doesn't mean that God allowed it and condoned it. It's always been wrong, but God allows us to live our life sometimes the way we want to live it, knowing that we're going to have accountability to God in the end. We're all going to have accountability. So we can go our life way, and you can pick out people in your life that you said, well, they're a Christian and they've been married three times and you could look at that and use that as reference when you stand before Christ and try to give an account for your life. But I'm telling you right now, it's not going to work. God expects us to live by His Word regardless of what everybody else is doing. And so believers and Christians, we ought to know better and realize that it's always between a man and a woman. And it's also always between a believer and a believer. We can't get past that point. And I know there's a lot of times people want to because they really love Him. And, you know, I understand, but it's all it's going to do is cause more conflict and problems, and you're still going to be accountable for the decisions that you make when you stand before God. We're all going to have to be accountable, and you're not going to say, well, that's because, you know, this or that, or, you know, I thought it was the right thing. I was young and I was dumb. Well, you know, sorry. You know, God gave you a lot of advice, and God gave you a lot of people to tell you what was best and what was right and what you should do and what you shouldn't do, and you still made those decisions. And so God will, we're always accountable for decisions that we make. God expects that a marriage is always between a believer and a believer, because otherwise there's no consistency. When you have a believer and a non-believer and you become one flesh, how does that even work? That's like a magnet, negative and negative, or whatever. It's not going to come together right. And say, well, I'll witness to him every day, and you know, he'll get saved and she'll get saved, and that sometimes happens, sometimes it doesn't. But you know, why couldn't we just wait until they did get saved before? If you had prayed hard enough, if you really love that person and God really wanted you to be together, they would be saved. But if not, it's not of God. And if it's not of God, you shouldn't be going that way anyway. And so God expects it always to be. And you can look back in the Old Testament and see with Israel, God always told his people, do not marry anybody that's outside of your own people. Yeah. Don't go in the other nations. Don't pull any wives out of it. Don't go with anybody except your people. And God told them why he expected it to be that way. And he doesn't change his mind now just because we're in the New Testament under grace. We're still God's people, and God's people doesn't want other people coming into God's people. Why? Because it's going to cause you to fall away from God and leave God, not them drawing closer to God. It never works that way. Never. And so God expects us to be to govern those marriages and say it's between a man and a woman, a Christian and a Christian. Marriage begins at copulation, and time frame is between marriage and death. That's always been true. God has always expected that you're going to stay together as one flesh unless a party dies. And then it tells us that we're not obligated after that. We can remarry if they died, because that severed that relationship. It wasn't because of decisions that anybody made or tried to leave God or whatever. So God understands that, and so that's fine. And that's the time frame. That's why we say that in the vows and stuff that we take. And also, you know, when we look at the, I didn't write this part down, but I was thinking about it when I was reading it. And one of the things I was reading this morning in Ruth, Ruth has a great chapter, you know, four chapters in there. A lot of good information about what happened and why it happened. You know, in those days, God had a law in place that, you know, if a brother died and didn't have any children, the next one, the next kinsman, the next person down the road would have to marry them if they could, if they weren't already married or whatever, and they would raise up children in the brother's place. So if Jonah got married and he died, then the next one in line, whoever was next out, Jesse or Jared, I'm not sure which one was first, whoever's next out, you would be obligated to marry his wife. So, you know, when he brought a woman home, so I'm thinking about marrying, y'all all need to check him out, because she might be yours. Yeah, if she's pretty. But God never said you only if they're pretty. You know, this was a commandment, and God expected that to happen. Why? Because that kept the family going, kept the name going, kept the relationship going. And so when you read in Ruth, of course, that was what was going on. Ruth, you know the story. She came back with Naomi, and they came in, and she lost her husband, you know, in death. And so she was free to marry. She could have went back to her own people. She went for it. I'm not going to go through all that. But that she came in there, and then she found someone that was a kinsman redeemer. Obviously, based on how it's written, Ruth was probably fairly young. We don't know really what time she got married, but I know they were married for about 10 years before the sons died. So we don't really know time frame, but probably she was probably fairly young. And Boaz was probably not very young. He was probably older based on how it's written there, you know, because she was kind of surprised that she didn't go marry a younger man. He told her that later, said, and that she actually wanted to follow the traditions of the Jews and what they're supposed to do, and she wasn't a Jew. So it kind of caught him off guard, but he was glad to do it. So in Ruth chapter 4, verse number 10, it says, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife." Now what he's saying here is that he went through the next person in line that was the kinsman redeemer and asked him if he would redeem the property. And he said, yes. And he said, well, along with the property, you also have to marry Ruth. And he said, well, I can't do it. And it doesn't give a reason why, but that left the opportunity for Boaz. And Boaz wanted to do it, but he had to go through the legal way of doing it. And so now he's saying, he's making a proclamation to the people there that he is going to purchase his wife. And you say, well, that's crazy. You know, you're buying a wife. Well, you know, kind of, sort of. But what he was doing was redeeming her. And what I like about the story is that, again, it brings us back to our relationship with Christ and that he purchased us by his own blood. He redeemed us that we could be married to him as our redeemer, our kinsman redeemer. And now we're married to Christ. And so if we ever have a question of, can I leave Christ for somebody else? No. Well, you can't do it in your home marriage either. That's the way God sees it. Well, can I have another in addition to Christ? No, you can only have one. You can't have two, three, four, five. And so that's why God sees it wrongly to go outside of his parameters that he's governing. So he governs the marriage because it not only teaches us how to live our life here and how it works out best for God, but our relationship with Christ and how it explains that, it shows that in our marriage, and how if we're going to be faithful to one another here, we need to be faithful to God as well. Amen. And so God governs the marriage, but he also clarifies the marriage. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you'll see a lot of verses there about marriage. That's the main chapter, you might say, that talks a lot about marriage. And in there, in verse 8, it mentions that not everybody is going to marry. He says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them that they abide even as I. So God is not saying that everybody has to be married, and if your spouse dies, you have to remarry. But he's saying if they don't, it's probably better that they don't. And he explains in there that they can spend more time with God and make him number one in their life and not have to be concerned about the things of life. You know, we have to be concerned about providing for our families and teaching our children and all the things about our home and our life and our marriage. And there's a lot to it. And we have to balance all that when it comes to the Lord. But if someone's unmarried, it's easier for them to stay focused on God and have the ability and time to give to God, maybe that they wouldn't if they would have been married. So not everybody is commanded to marry. But also it says that if we are in love with somebody or wanting somebody or needing somebody in our life, it is better to marry than to be in fornication. So in 1 Corinthians 7, 2 says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So it teaches us here that we're to keep us from committing sin in that way, fornication, that we is better for us to marry. So if we have an issue, it's better for us to marry than to go outside of marriage and try to satisfy our fleshly desires that is not in God's will for his people. Again, we're still talking about Christians here, family of God, children of God. The world's going to do what they want to do because they don't know any better, but the Christian knows better. And we're not to just go around and do whatever we want to do when God says it's better for you just to have a husband or a wife then, if that's the way it's going to affect your life. And then he also tells us that we are to stay married even if our spouse is not a believer. So for those cases that people made a mistake, and you know, that could have been an issue with Boaz and Ruth, because Ruth was a Moabitess. So that means that she was from the land of Moab, which was not of the children of Israel. Boaz would not have went to Moab to look for a wife like Naomi's sons did, like Mahon did, which is the husband of Ruth. So God's not saying go out and search out the land of people who are non-children of God, find you a husband or wife, and then when you marry them, that's going to make them a child of God. No, it doesn't. It didn't make them an Israelite just because they married an Israelite. It doesn't make them Israelite. They came from another land. They came from another people. They got another different bloodline, different heritage. And so that's not what God was commanding. But the reason why it worked here is because Ruth had a change of heart. She wanted to leave her people and wanted to focus on the God of the Israelites. And she was following the commands of how God wanted her to remarry, find a kinsman redeemer. She was willing to do it the way God specified and to become a worshiper of the living God of Israel, and that's what she tells them, instead of her own people and her own gods. She forsook the way she was to become a new person. And because she had that change, then God allows her to be redeemed through Boaz, and then from her, she had two generations there up to David and his dad and his granddad. That's who came out from Ruth. And so God allowed that Ruth to be redeemed because of her change of heart and change of relationship, and she became a worshiper of the true God. And now God was able to allow her to be in the same bloodline as David and Jesus because she was redeemed. And she followed the ways it was. So in our relationship today, God doesn't expect us to go out there and find a spouse for ourselves that's not a believer. But it could happen that those two were married and one got saved later and the other one hasn't got saved yet. Or they got married and they thought the other person was saved and they weren't. Either way, they find themselves in a situation that they have one person who's a believer and one person who's not a believer. And God says, well, in 1 Corinthians 7:12 through 16, he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord, but it says, if any brother hath a wife that believe not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean. But now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And so what he mentions here is if there's a circumstance that someone is a believer and another person is not, they should still stay married for the children. And for that they can grow up in a Christian home and a Christian life and believe in the Lord. But if they depart, then that person is not obligated to stay with them because they left and they're an unbeliever. But it's not saying you should depart because they're an unbeliever, because he expects that if you stay with them, that one of them may get saved. But a lot of people use that text in that situation to substantiate why they made the decision to marry in the first place a non-believer, and that's not what that's saying at all. That's saying if you find yourself in that situation, this is the way you should handle it. But we shouldn't find ourselves in that situation. There's no reason to find ourselves in a situation. If we knew ahead of time, as a believer, this is what God expected, then this is what we should do. It shouldn't be opposite. And saying, well, you know, that's not exactly, you know, God says, you know, we can stay together, but God didn't want you to get married in the first place. So if now that you are married and one's not a believer, he's saying, well, y'all should stay together and stick together. And so there's a lot of things that God has placed in his word to govern how we should live our life, especially when it comes to marriage, and why. And every time that we look at our relationship as in our marriage relationship, we should look at ourselves as our relationship with Christ as well. Because if we ever have any doubt of what we should do, how should we respond, just remember, as a church of God, Christ is the husband, we are the bride. How are we to respond to Christ, and how is Christ to respond to us? And that's how we should govern our relationship here on earth with our husband and wife. And if we'll do that, we'll have more peace in our home than if we start treating people differently thinking that would Christ treat us differently that way? Are we treating Christ differently that way? And that would help govern our relationship and have a better relationship if we just do it the way Christ expected. Well, that's it for lesson number two. And next week we'll go into the husbands and their role, so all the women will be saying, amen, glory, hallelujah, and jumping for joy until I get to the next lesson. Yeah. So we're all going to get a turn. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we have here today. I ask that you'll bless the rest of our services for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.